Morning.
Morning.
I think there is an unspoken rule that after you get married, you have to start using a bunch of like marriage analogies in your messages. But it's okay, I'm not going to have any of those. Although I ran that joke by Sharon, so that one was approved. So I guess that's the one marriage analogy. So I don't know about you guys, but I've been feeling a lot of unrest recently, feeling very restless. And if you look out at our community, I think you can see that unrest in a lot of other people as well. A month ago, we had one of our streets shut down in protest. And I mean, you guys know about this stuff. We don't have to like enumerate every single thing, but you're well aware that there's a lot of things happening and there's a lot of unrest in our community, all over the world. But I started seeing these things, and it's very clear that people are not at peace. And my question when I see things like that is, how are we as Christians supposed to respond to that? Do we just immediately pick one side and condemn the other? Do we just say that we're not going to participate because our citizenship is not here? What's our response to that? And so far, Christian responses have come all over the map. I don't think at the end of this message they're going to be any less all over the map. That's not my goal. What I want to talk about today is just a method to think through how can we as Christians respond to these things. So all these thoughts are running through my mind. There's a lot of unrest. People are not at peace. And they're just like, in programming, we have the term that is, it's called a background thread. And so this is like, maybe your computer is doing some work, but in the background, it's doing other work. And you're getting some insight into my brain. This is how my brain works. It does work in the background from time to time. And this was one of the things that was kind of running in the background. And then one day, this verse just kind of like blurts into my brain, and it's, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That comes from Matthew 5, which we'll turn to and look at here in a little bit. But it comes from Matthew 5. It's in a section called the Beatitudes. The meaning of Beatitudes, I think like the technical meaning is like supreme blessedness or something. I like to refer to them as the blessednesses because it just rolls right off the tongue. It's a fun word to say. So right there in those blessednesses, you have blessed are the peacemakers. It's the seventh one. So let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And this comes right in the middle of all these Beatitudes, and there are these blessings for Christians that exhibit these particular qualities. And so peacemaking, people are not at peace. Peacemaking sounds like it would be really good. Like, we need peacemaking. How do we be a peacemaker? What does that mean? How do we do that? And so in order to understand how to be a peacemaker, we would first need to understand what is a peacemaker. And so in Colossians 1, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or things are in heaven." So here we have an instance of someone that is making peace. Jesus made peace. And how did he make peace? He did that by reconciling all things to himself, us and all things to himself. We had conflict with God. Romans 5 tells us that while we were still enemies with God, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so we had that conflict, but Jesus made peace by performing that reconciliation. So that's how we're going to understand peacemaking. That is the what of the what is peacemaking. Peacemaking is the act of reconciling people that are in conflict. So we're thinking about that. How does that apply to these situations that we're dealing with when I myself am feeling unrest? How do I myself get peace before I can actually be a peacemaker? We can't make peace if we are not ourselves at peace. You can't give what you don't have. And so in Philippians 4, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So our peace comes from God. We have that peace of God. We just have to ask for it. So then how do we spread that peace? How do we spread and be peacemakers? How do we reconcile people together? And how do we reconcile people to God as we're thinking through this? So that's the first part of the verse is, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The second part of the verse is, they shall be called the sons of God. So what's the relationship between being a peacemaker and being called a son of God? My Bible translation, it tends to any time that it says like men and it means like everyone, it'll render that as like everyone or brothers and sisters, etc. It'll try to be gender neutral. I've had some Bible studies where maybe Larry and Tyler have poked fun at me for my Bible translation, but no, it's all right. But whenever possible, it tries to use gender-neutral things when just to talk about everyone and include everyone. But this one does stay as sons of God. It's rendered as sons of God. And so my first read of this was, okay, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It's just a description of those who are saved. Like, the peacemakers are the people who are saved. But I think it goes a little bit deeper than that. If you think about the Colossians 1 verse again, and it talks about how for God was, or for how Jesus came down and he made reconciliation to all people through his blood on the cross. As we think through that, we see that was one of the goals of Jesus when he was here on the earth. He was a peacemaker. He made that reconciliation between people. And so when it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God," it's describing a likeness there. When you are someone who makes peace, you are acting like the Son of God. You are acting like Jesus. Similar to how we would say someone who does heroic things would be called a hero. Someone who does peacemaking things would be called like the Son of God. And so it's more than just describing like a familial relationship that we all have as Christians. It's describing a likeness actually to Jesus. And so it's something that we should all be pursuing as Christians as we want to grow in our faith and as we want to become more like Christ, is to pursue this peacemaking. So it's literally the descriptor of what Jesus was while he was on earth. He was a peacemaker. So I went through that and I studied out that verse and that's kind of the understanding that I came to that in. But just thinking through, like, as my mind continued to think on these things, another thought just like popped out, and which is, Jesus here says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He does not say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers," which is I don't know why that popped into my mind, but it did. And so I started thinking through that. And I think that there is a slight difference between someone who makes peace and someone who keeps peace. And sometimes they're similar, but sometimes those things can actually just be in direct opposition. If you think through a peacemaker like Jesus, I think one thing that we often associate with peace is just the lack of any conflict. And Jesus did not have a life that was without conflict. He was in pretty constant conflict with all the Pharisees. He at one point overturned all of the tables in the in the temple. And like these things were just, they were part of his life. He was making peace with them. Or through Jesus' actions, he made peace, but he also had conflict in his life. And so I think that's actually one of the differences, is a peacekeeper will just, they will do anything they can to squash a conflict. They will dismiss it, they'll avoid it. They don't ever want to confront a conflict. I think peacekeepers also, they are happy if everyone appears happy, whether or not they actually are happy underneath. They want to keep this facade of peace going without actually resolving anything underneath. Oftentimes, peacekeepers will not speak up if what they see, if they don't agree with something that's happening, they don't want to cause the conflict, and so they won't speak up. And so they sacrifice their inner peace in that way, and they don't have peace inside themselves. So these are all attributes of what peacekeepers do, but this verse says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so I want to look at five practical attributes of what does it actually mean to be a peacemaker. So this is someone, peacemaker would be someone who enters into a conflict, they have to enter into the tension, and they're working to reconcile these two sides. Maybe it's yourself and someone else, maybe it's two groups of people, whatever it is, they're working to reconcile these two groups together. And they typically have to do that not by dismissing the conflict, but entering into it. So the first attribute of a peacemaker is that peacemakers make the first move. Just a little bit further down in Matthew 5, we have verses 23 and 24. And it says, so then, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your gift. So there's a little situation here where there's two people that need to be reconciled. And the first person recognizes that, hey, there is a need to be reconciled between us. This is just between two people. And there is some sort of conflict, but he recognizes, I have a conflict with this person. I need to leave my offer before God where it is. I need to leave that, and I need to go to this person, and I need to try to reconcile with them. A peacemaker won't just let things sit. They will actually go and make the first move to start making peace with somebody. And there's a great story of this in the Old Testament that I won't read, but it's in 1 Samuel 25, and it's between it's the story of David and Nabal. So David, this is while he's on the run from Saul, and he needs some resources for all of his men, and so he sends some of his men to Nabal, who is close by in the region. And Nabal is known to be this very rich person. He has a lot of sheep. He has a lot of resources. And so David sends some men and says, hey, when your shepherds were with us, we treated them very well. And if you could you give us some of your resources just to help us out? And Nabal, the way Nabal responds is not just to say no. He insults David. He says, who is this David that you're speaking of? He insults his men and David and really creates this conflict here. And so David's men come back and they report what happened to David. And David's like, all right, we got to get up in arms. We got to go after this guy because we can't just let this stand. So David starts on the path to kill Nabal. Like that is his plan, kill Nabal and all the men around. And Abigail, which is Nabal's wife, gets word of this. She hears Nabal has insulted David. He has done something very unkind. He's created this conflict. And so what does Abigail do? She grabs some resources and she goes to meet David before he gets there. She makes the first move. She realizes there is a conflict, and she leaves to meet David and try to make peace between David and Nabal before he gets there and kills Nabal. And she's able to do that. She meets David on the road. They have a good conversation, and David winds up saying, like, this is a good thing that you have done. It would have been a bad thing. It would have been a bad result of this had I gone and killed Nabal. That's not what the Lord wanted. And Abigail was able to make peace between David and Nabal because she made the first move. She didn't just let it sit. She actually went out there and talked and made that move. The second trait of peacemakers to look at is that peacemakers try to understand. They seek to understand the viewpoints that are being presented. In Proverbs 15, it says, a gentle response turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. I think we've all been in situations where someone will come up and they'll present a viewpoint to you, and your immediate response is just to come out and combat them. That's my immediate response, is to come out and combat them. I love a debate. I always want, like, I'll play devil's advocate in any argument. Like, I want a debate. You are combating them. You're basically trying to get them to lose this argument. But that's not what peacemakers do. They seek to understand what the other viewpoint is in this situation. They seek to understand both viewpoints in this situation and to come to a way to create reconciliation. There's an old saying that there's no point in cutting off a person's nose and then giving them a rose to smell. So you don't want to come out and fight this person and put them on the defensive and make them angry and then try to make this reconciliation. You lost that. That's not going to work. So you again have another example of where this happens in David's life. It's just pretty much a story time with David up here. But when right after David in 1 Samuel 20, this is right after he kills Goliath, and he comes back to Israel, and all the Israelites are very, very impressed with him, and Saul gets jealous, and Saul wants to kill him. And so David and Jonathan, who are good friends, Jonathan, Saul's son, David and Jonathan are having a conversation, and David is saying, like, hey, I know I'm expected for dinner tonight in Saul's house, but I think that wouldn't be a good idea for me to go. He's trying to kill me, which I totally agree with that. Like, don't go if somebody's trying to kill you at dinner. And so Jonathan says, like, okay, I can handle this. I will go to my dad, and I will try to feel him out. I will try to understand him and make this reconciliation for you. So Jonathan goes to Saul, and he tries to make this peace between David and Saul by understanding and trying to feel out where is Saul. He understands where David is, but it requires this work for him to understand what both of the sides are. And so this is in opposition to what a peacekeeper will do, where they'll just dismiss a viewpoint. They'll say, I don't need to listen to that because I don't agree with that. And that doesn't work to make peace at all. Unlike what Jonathan does, where he goes and he understands. And he clearly doesn't succeed. Saul continues to try to hunt David, but there's not the same. But Jonathan still tried to go and make peace. Thirdly, peacemaking takes action. In Romans 14, verse 19, it says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for building up one another. You have this idea of pursuing. When was the last time you woke up and you told yourself, boy, I'd really love to find some conflict today. That's really what I want to do. I'm gonna wake up, I'm going to find someone, I'm going to have some conflict. I hope you've never done that. I don't think you've ever had to do that, because conflict always just finds us. If you think of that story of David and Nabal up above, Nabal was just at his house and conflict found him through his words and actions. But conflict came to him Whereas what Abigail had to do is she had to go pursue to make that peace. She had to go and take action. The conflict happens automatically, but the peace does not happen automatically. Peacekeepers are always looking for the quickest way out of a conflict. Their constant thinking is not, how can I reconcile with these people, or how can I reconcile these people together? Their thought is, how can I get out of this conflict the quickest? And that's not how our attitude as peacemakers should be. We should be thinking, how can I reconcile this? And that takes action. It's not just avoiding the conflict. It's not just letting it simmer. It's actually taking action to resolve and reconcile that conflict. Fourthly, we have that peacemaking takes time. Peacemaking is not about instant results. In James 3:18, it says, "And the fruit that consists of righteousness is planted in peace by those who make peace." You've heard this analogy a million times, but when you plant something, you harvest it later on. There is a fruit of righteousness that is harvested after you plant peace sometime. And we're not talking instant results here. It might be you can't just come to someone and talk through it with them and say, okay, we're resolved. Sometimes there's multiple follow-ups that have to take place. Sometimes there's multiple meetings. There can be a time period where this peace is being made, but it's not made in an instant. I think that's important to remember that it's not, we don't just achieve this instantaneously. If you think about when Jesus reconciled everyone 2,000 years ago, there are still people being saved today. There are still people who get that peace today of salvation. And that is the fruit of righteousness that comes from the planting in peace by those who make peace. The last thing I want to look at is that, or the last practical quality of a peacemaker is that they celebrate victories. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, set things right, be encouraged, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Those who are at peace rejoice. In Luke 15, it talks about that heaven rejoices. They celebrate whenever the one sinner repents. So they celebrate whenever someone enters into that reconciliation with God. Whenever two people or two groups or whatever are reconciled, we don't want to be the Debbie Downers who say, like, okay, well, that's done. I guess I have to agree with these people. No, we want to celebrate. We want to be excited that those people are now at peace. That is what the peacemakers do. They celebrate that. But I think it's also important to remember that the peacemaking doesn't always work. In Romans 12, it says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." You can attempt to go make peace with someone, and that peace might not work. You might not arrive at peace. And that is understood. Like, that is a way that it could go. But we need to be people who are peacemakers. So what I want to leave you with is the thought that I want you to figure out who can you be a peacemaker to in the community? Who can you be a peacemaker to in the church? Are there people that you're in conflict with that you're just letting simmer and you're maybe keeping the peace with them, that you could actually change your actions and go make peace with them? And then the second thing that I had to ask myself as I thought through these things was, are my actions promoting reconciliation between people, or are they dividing people? And I think that's an important question to ask ourselves. Are the things that we're saying, or are the actions that we're doing, promoting reconciliation, promoting peace between people, or are they dividing people and are they splitting people up? So those are the two things that I would like to leave with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to look at your word. We thank you for the reconciliation that you made between us and God 2,000 years ago. We thank you for your son for dying on the cross. And Lord, we just pray that we would be a people who are peacemakers, that we would be able to respond to these situations in peace, that we would not be dividing, but we would be promoting reconciliation between people. And so, Lord, I lift these things up, and I thank you for this time, and I just thank you for this body of people. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.